Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And I put out an invite just seconds ago on our network that went out to all the different groups on our network that are based on geography, because that way you can get to know people in your local area. By having hundreds of people on one email group, it gets too confusing as to who anybody is, and everybody gets kind of swamped in that in the entourage of emails that can develop, and usually some dominant individual kind of takes over an email group and kind of hijacks it, maybe a couple, with their own personal arguments and conversations. And that's not the purpose of the email network that we created. The email network was created in order to create a living network where people actually are connecting with each other. And one of the things that they connect with each other is requires actual physical contact, actually meeting now and then. And because most people don't really want to hear the truth, they can't handle the truth, they don't want to, you know, they go to church to get their ears tickled and to and have somebody tell them that they're saved or that Jesus loves them despite their sins and iniquities. And of course he does love you, but as many as he loves, he also rebukes. And these preachers are not rebuking you for your sin. They're actually condoning your sin and advising you that it's okay to sin as long as you believe in Jesus. Well, if you really believe in Jesus, you're not going to sin. You're not going to want to sin. He's going to live inside you, and therefore you just have no interest in the things that we call sin. And right now, most people do not even know what sin it is that Jesus was telling people to repent of 2,000 years ago. John the Baptist was telling people to make straight the way of the Lord because the people had gone a crooked way, a diverse way, a contrary way, an anti-way to the way of Christ. And so he was saying to straighten out, turn back, get in line with Christ. Last night I heard a missionary, a young girl, who went on the missions in, actually, I'm not sure what country she was originally in, but she was captured by the Taliban and held hostage, her and another girl, and eventually were rescued. And now she's gone back to northern Iraq, and she's on the missions there, helping with the Kurds, where there's a little bit more safety and respect amongst the Kurds than there are in some of the other areas that are probably very dangerous. And, you know, I know other missionaries who are out there, young girls sometimes, who are on the missions, and they all think they got to go over there and spread the kingdom news you know, be of service over there in these foreign lands. And the reality is one of the greatest mission fields is right here in the United States. Not that you couldn't go to those other countries, but the real mission field is here. Because, now, you know, the woman who went there was captured, and she's gone back and to another part of the, you know, another Arab country, and is helping them, is because she wanted to do something. She had this desire to serve. And there were some interesting things that came out in the interview. It was an interview with Francis Chan, who has a lot of kingdom tracks in his own ministry. But he could even have some of his ministry straightened out. This is the thing about Christianity, is that you see the story of Christ and you actually start caring about Christ and the message. And you know, I could read you passages from the Bible where Jesus is speaking, and I could read it to a whole room full of people. And the reality is each individual is going to hear something slightly different. Even though I read the exact same words, I hear the exact same person reading them, they're going to hear something slightly different because you hear with ears you already have. you hear with a preconceived mind of perception. Everything you hear goes into your, you know, ear and, you know, inside the lobe of your brain, and it's transliterated into words and meanings, and then you imagine what I'm saying. And if I'm reading something, even if I read it with perfect inflection, just the way Jesus said it, you're still going to hear something different. I mean, it's the classic movie, which I can't even remember which one, Life of Brian or whatever, when it's the Sermon on the Mount, and these guys are back there listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and they think he says, blessed are the cheesemakers instead of blessed are the peacemakers, and then they begin to argue about this, and the guy is trying to explain that it's not cheesemakers, and then his explanation is it's all makers of dairy products. So you see how you lose the message because somebody didn't hear something quite right. Well, even if you heard the words right, when you say blessed are the peacemakers, they may not understand what that looks like. What's a peacemaker look like? A peacemaker is not an enabler. When Jesus was overturning the tables in the temple, he was a peacemaker. That's right. He was actually being a peacemaker when he was overturning the tables. One thing is when we say the word overturning, we think, oh, he's flipping tables over and change is running on the floor. And part of that is because we've seen movies where he's doing that. And this idea of turning over. Well, if I was working at a booth, selling something at the booth, and you came to relieve me, I would turn over the table to you, wouldn't I? I would turn over the table to you. And that's actually what Jesus was doing. He was turning over the tables to somebody else. He wasn't flipping them over. And they weren't chains rolling on the ground. And the whip he made was a string whip. It wasn't actually a whip that's going to hurt people. And the fact is such whips were in the hands of rulers. We have statues of kings holding such whips, string whips. What did they do with those whips? They went around. They had a whip and a hook. The hook was come in like a shepherd's hook, and the string whip was get out. And they use the whip, you're fired. If they use the hook, you're hired. And that's what kings did. Kings were in charge of keeping the government in order from the top down. And the people were in charge of keeping the government in order from the bottom up. And this way we keep governments, which can become beasts and devour who they will and destroy, you know, they can be bears and lions, and all these beasts of the Bible represent governments. Because governments are a centralization of power by their very nature. You give them power to exist. I mean, governments don't have power from God. They have power from you. You give them power. And God gives you the right to choose those governments. So yes, in an indirect sort of way, God has allowed those governments to exist. But you know, if I just, you know, went out on the street and went to some block and said, I am now the president of this block, and everybody has to do what I say. Well, that's not government. That's a crazy guy, right? No, governments actually exist because you give them power, and they have a record of you giving them power, and then this power is passed on to the next administration, and you may even have rules on how to pick that next administration. You might have an indirect democracy or direct democracy, or, you know, a communist government that votes for their president. I mean, the Soviet Union had a president. But there was the head of the party, too. And so, you know, that was how they created their division of power. Didn't work real good. Ended up with guys like Stalin. But, you know, we've had presidents who were arresting the Supreme Court and, you know, kind of wheeling and dealing around. So any government can go nuts because power corrupts. And so there's different ways to create that government. And the more power you give to government, the more likely you will corrupt it. And who gives them the power? Well, the people. And they give it by, which is why we wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, is to show you how you give too much power to government. And it tells you in the Bible. It explains this in the Bible. When the people were rejecting God, then the next thing you know, they wanted a stronger government, and they elected Saul. And he was sworn into office by Samuel, who was the high priest of that day. And what is the high priest? I mean, he's the ultimate guy you appeal to in matters of, the law. If you think you got a raw deal in Israel, when you were tried in court, you could appeal to the cities of the Levites. And you could appeal up, and that's all based on a network of 10 ministers serving 10 families each, and then those 10 ministers having a minister who serves them, and then that minister gets together with 9 other ministers who are serving 10 ministers, and they eventually get up to the high priest. And this was creating a network, and that's why we created this email network that I sent out a notice that were on the radio, is so that these people would form that living network. And the Levites were your appeals courts. This is the cities of refuge were actually an appeals court. If they decided that your conviction by a local jury of 10 family elders and a minister and his minister, 12 men, if that local conviction was unjustly obtained, they would give you called a logos, which would give you free passage. You could actually go back home. You didn't have to stay in the city of refuge. You could go back home and nobody could touch you and injure you without it being a crime, because your conviction was overturned. We have those same, you see, in all countries. Just about, I can't say all because I haven't checked all, but in many, many of the countries, there's always these appeals courts that you can go to, and they will overturn a conviction of a lower jury. And that's been built into legal systems for thousands of years, and it was in Israel too. In order to have that appeals, you had to have this body of appeals courts. And of course, why did they have the Levites as that body of that city of refuge? Was because, that civil structure of appeal, which is your refuge, is in that appeal. They had that because there can be injustice, and they would rather err on the side of letting a guilty man go free than convicting man who was innocent, because then your government becomes a criminal. And so they always build in these systems, and it's part of that balance of power. But another thing they had in Israel in early days was that all their social welfare was taken care of by free will offerings. And you see that over and over again. Free will offering, free will offering, free will offering. What was this for? It was to take care of the needy of society. That's what religion was, is how you provided for the needy of society. And that was done, had to have a workforce to do that, and that's what the Levites were doing. They were serving the tents of the congregation. We see the words tabernacles of the congregation. Tabernacle, tabernacles, same word. Of the congregation, the tents of the congregations. And that service of taking care of the needy of society, like widows and orphans when their family, the kids are too small to support the mom and the dad has died and there's no other relatives to do this, the Levites would step in. They would redistribute funds to do this. And people were always giving to them because they were helping, they were in the practice of religion, which was the fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. They weren't burning up sheep on piles of stone. They were cooking sheep and serving the meat to the needy of society, or they would receive oil, or they would receive you know, grain, if you were a grain farmer, whatever it was. And if you gave them sheep, they had lands in common where they'd graze these sheep, but then they could sell those sheep and get what they needed to take care of the needy of society. And they were always trying to, you know, like if someone, it's so much better, you know, if you have an orphan to find a family for it, that orphan, to raise that orphan up. And so they were constantly trying to do that rather than build big orphanages where kids are institutionalized. They were actually just trying to place them with other homes, and they knew other people. They knew where best to go, and they were connected in other communities. So, you know, if there were, you know, a family was killed out except for a couple of small children for some reason in their local community, the Levite would know who the nearest relative was that might be out of this community, because maybe a daughter or, you know, a sister or somebody was married to somebody in another community. They made this connection because they were in this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. So this is all practical purpose. And it was the purpose of God, because what is the supreme characteristic of God? Okay, the God of the universe, the God who created heaven and earth. Well, the chief characteristic of God is he's a creator. He's a giver of life. He provides. You know, he gave us a place to stand and walk and air to breathe. And I mean, this is the nature. He said, be fruitful and multiply. That's the way of God. Love one another. That's the way of God. So people they see these messages in the stories about Christ and stuff, and they feel deep down inside they want to go out and serve other people. And so they take what they know about religion and they go out and do it. And then a guy like me or John the Baptist or somebody comes along and says, you're not doing things according to the ways of Christ. I mean, you're doing this and that's great, and you're helping these orphans and that's great, and you're helping these people, the Kurds in northern Iraq or wherever you're at, and that's great. And you talk about peace and love and all these things that Christ talked about. That's great. But then you come home and you're a worker of iniquity. And when you look back at your hometown and your cities and stuff, the people are all covetous, and they become surety for debt, and they curse their children with more debt. And you're out there preaching Jesus. Now, one of the phrases that came up, and actually what we're going to be talking about is curses and demons, because that was a request. There was actually another request. I'll look for it at the break. There was a question on the California group. I heard somebody, I won't mention the name, but they'll know who I am. But I'll find it later. I marked it, but then I forgot I was going to paste it over. I've been going for the last several hours, and I haven't got everything done. Anyway, I'll go look for it at the break. But we're going to be talking about curses and demons, where they come from, how to get rid of them, what a demon is, what a devil is, what's the difference between the two. You know, I'm sure every one of you know a devil. I personally know a devil. Because all devils are not spiritual creatures. They have a certain spirit in them, but they're not spiritual creatures. Some of them are, you know, like your neighbors. You know, I mean, some of them even get elected to public office. You know, that could happen. It happened in the Bible. And so, anyway, we're going to be talking about that, but I want you to start getting a bigger picture. And one of the things that was mentioned in this Francis Chan interview with this lovely young girl who had been out there on the missions and captured by the Taliban and rescued, and then now has gone back to an area that is actually still having troubles, and she's spreading the gospel. And but they said something about, and I was trying to think of, they talk about the rush of, you know, serving God. This kind of adrenaline that you feel when you're out there doing these things for God. And there's a danger there. Because you need to act according to the Holy Spirit. You need to go on to the missions or to, you know, Poughkeepsie or, you know, wherever it is that God is sending you, or maybe He wants you to stay home and do something. Whatever you do, you need to be doing it because you are led by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, it's not the same thing as the tree of life, but it's a lot like the tree of life. It's connected to the tree of life. What makes the tree of life is the Holy Spirit. And the tree of knowledge, that's your brain. You know, that's, you know, the dendritic tree in your mind, which includes your whole body, that is going to, could also guide you and direct you and become the source of your direction. And so you got this tree of life and this tree of knowledge, and they're both in the garden, and you have access to both, but you're not supposed to use the tree of knowledge as a source of your guidance. You're supposed to use the tree of life. And they're actually almost the same tree, but they're different too. They're kind of like on different planes of existence, but when you see them, first see them, usually it's actually operating through your mind. You know, and you want God to be writing on your hearts and on your mind. Your heart, your physical being, and your mind, your mental being. When God is writing on your heart and your mind, and you're following that directives from God, you're eating of the tree of life at the same time. That is eating of the tree of life. That becomes your source. It is when you're letting God write upon your heart and upon your mind. And I posted something on Facebook. I encourage everybody to, and not everybody get on my Facebook, but get on His Holy Church Facebook. And I published something on my Facebook, and maybe we'll eventually do something, or one of the recordings will go out eventually on Facebook. You know, usually I try to get these in a series so that they become kind of a study. And you'll be notified when that comes about. But the hearing it now, we're talking about how this works. How do you know if you're eating of the tree of life or eating of the tree of knowledge? What's the difference between the two? Because that girl is evidently eating from both. And, you know, I don't know her specifically. I'd have to sit down with her and talk with her. But we often are eating from both. And we only want to eat from the tree of life. And so we're going to talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back. So anyway, we're going to talk about demons and curses, and we're going to talk about how to get rid of demons, how to get rid of curses, and why you have them to begin with. And one of the biggest curses that we have is addiction. Addiction brings about all kinds of problems, and there's all kinds of addictions. And I found that email that I was going to answer the other question, which had to do... Originally, somebody was asking about Daniel 3, 1 and 2. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, and talks about was requiring all the governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image with Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. This also included Daniel. So what was Daniel? Was Daniel one of the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province? And what are these guys? You know, when I say sheriff, you're thinking a county sheriff. But these words are different words. And there's a study on our Bible section at Preparing You, and you can go there and we've talked about some of them, and hopefully we'll add more and more to it. But they also asked about, what about the musical instruments? You know, I recently discovered whole tones, which the creator of claims to utilize healing frequencies, utilized by the King David, and they wanted some comments. Well, if you go back to musical instruments and stuff in the Bible, they were created by Cain's city-state. So does that mean musical instruments are a bad thing? No. But they can be used as a bad thing because they can create harmony. Now, it's interesting. What's wrong with harmony? Well, I'm going to add one more word to that. They can create substitutes for harmony. Have you ever been in a choir or a band? I mean, how many times have you heard about, you know, this band or that band, and they all make music and everything, but then they split up because they're having fights and arguments? Wait a minute, that they had harmony. They had musical harmony, but they didn't have harmony in their spirit. So that, you know, you're in a choir, and there'll be people backbiting, and there'll be people that are troublemakers, and there'll be people that are causing dissension in the ranks, and all kinds of things. And there'll be good people too. But the people that are backbiters and gossipers are not harmonizing. Well, they're in the music, they may harmonize, but they're not harmonizing in their spirit. So musical instruments, music itself, can become a substitute for true harmony. And so that's the danger. And see, let's take it back. You can give me any subject you want. You know, it's like the comedy shows where they give people some kind of subject or topic or words, and you're supposed to use them. I can turn it back to talking about the kingdom. I don't care what it is, you know, a word association. Everything is associated with the kingdom. So you got this musical harmony that can become a substitute for spiritual harmony. And it can fill a gap that is created when spiritual harmony is missing. And it can make you feel good, like you have harmony, like you have union, like you have friendship and brotherhood. You know, it's kind of like Facebook. You can have all kinds of friends on Facebook, and none of them like you. They're just your friends on Facebook. And, you know, that's one of the things when we first started the network, people wanted us to just use the Facebook. But Facebook, it was too good. It creates substitute friendships. You get their picture, you get all the, you know, what I had for breakfast, and, you know, da 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 da. It's nonsense. And a little nonsense is okay. Nonsense isn't a sin by itself. You know, silly stuff and what you ate for breakfast, you know. I don't want to see what you ate for breakfast. Please don't send it to me. But no, I don't mind if you send it. I've actually sent pictures of food when I went on a diet, and my dinner was a collage of tomatoes, yellow tomatoes and red tomatoes and cucumbers and, you know, all these vegetables and everything. Of course, I eventually pre'd it all up and drank it. But when it was in the bowl before I put it in the blender, it was very colorful. So I said that, you know, and then people were, a number of years ago, people were sending pictures of how they carve a pumpkin. And they were showing intricate carvings of pumpkins and stuff. And I sent a picture of a pumpkin pie with a piece cut out of it. I said, that's how I carve a pumpkin. So okay, I even do a little of that nonsense stuff too. It's just fun and humorous. But Facebook can become a substitute for real friendship. You know, because it's distant enough, nobody actually steps on your toe. You know, you're not actually really involved in that person's life. And, you know, that's one of the things about the digital network, is that it remains a digital network. You know, if hard times come, I can send you pictures of food in your email. When you're hungry, pictures of food aren't going to cut it. You're going to need real food. You're going to need real help. So the idea is to make a living network. So what is the difference between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge? And one of the things is the tree of knowledge, the danger of the tree of knowledge is it can become a substitute for the tree of life. The tree of life is when the Holy Spirit is writing upon your heart and your mind. It is filling every branch of your dendritic tree of your mind. All the this dendritic tree, that's the nervous system that goes up into your brain and it extends all the way down to the tips of your fingers and your toes. And there's like 72,000 nerve endings in your eye and in your fingers. And all this connects back to the dendritic tree that goes into your brain. And if you just drew a picture of that, of a human body, you would look like a tree, you know, with this bushy brain up at the top. And what is the source of, you know, all the information that comes into your ears, comes into your eyes, comes into your smell? I mean, that's another source, a sense. Touch, front with your hand. This is where information is feeding in to your dendritic tree and into your mind. And that's all coming from outside. But the Holy Spirit, which is also from outside, comes in to you, into your dendritic tree, and helps you interpret the information that's coming from the outside. You know, you hear my words. But what's interpreting my words in your mind? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it some other spirit that's not so holy? You know, because Satan was this supposedly this very powerful spirit, but he rejected part of the power and character of God. He rebelled against part of the character of God. He's all for loyalty to him, which is a character of God. And, you know, he's interested in a lot of things that God was interested in, but some part of God's character he rejects. He isn't diametrically opposed, but he rejects it. He doesn't accept it. He becomes something else. So when we hear the gospel, we say, oh, I love this about the love. I love this about the caring. I even love the forgiveness. But there may be some part of God's character you don't love. You reject. And that takes you off course. And so John the Baptist comes and says, make straight the way of the Lord. Get back on course in everything. Not just one thing, but everything. And one of the things he kept pointing out was, if you have a need, you need to depend upon charity to fulfill that need. And if you see that your brother has a need, you need to be charitable to help fulfill that need. And a bond is created between you and your brother when you do this. And the reason he was bringing that up was Herod had instituted a system of social welfare that was based on force. I mean, you weren't forced to sign up, but once you signed up, you would get your social welfare. If you had a need, you just went down and men who exercised authority would take from your neighbor to make sure you had your need fulfilled. And he was baptizing people into that kingdom, which he called the kingdom of heaven. But John the Baptist was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he says, no, this is the way you have to do it. You have to do it through free will offerings. And which is nothing new because they had said that from the beginning. And see, if you do that, if you live by that charity and receipt of charity instead of force and compelled offerings, you're harmonizing with God. Because that's the way God does it. God gives choice. I mean, he gave you a choice. You can make whatever choice you want, but you don't make it with impunity. If you choose to eat of the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life and the Holy Spirit and let God write upon your heart and upon your mind, then certain things are going to take place. If you're eating of the tree of knowledge, the people of the world who whisper in your ear and teach you in schools and talk to you in the TV and the media, they're going to influence you. They're going to take you off in a certain direction. They're going to take your mind with them. So, I mean, just last night or yesterday, I don't know when it actually occurred, there's some political guy running for president. I was trying to think of what his name was. Ben Carson. And somebody came out with a story that Ben Carson had supposedly applied to West Point and was offered a scholarship by West Point then supposedly his staff said that was not true and all this stuff and he was supposedly caught. It says, busted Ben Carson campaign forced to admit he made up West Point scholarship story. And people are publishing this all over the place. None of it's true. Absolutely none of it's true. He didn't make up a story. He told a story. And people misunderstood. I personally was offered, theoretically, a scholarship to West Point. Nobody pays tuition at West Point. You go to West Point, and you graduate, and on graduation, you are automatically signed up for 6 years of active service. You pay for West Point. That's your scholarship. If you want a scholarship, a true scholarship to West Point would mean that you go to West Point for 4 years, and when you're done, you get to go away. the way you pay for West Point is you sign up for 6 years of active service when you come out. Now, you can drop out of West Point. You will have got the education. You won't get the diploma. And you won't have to do the 6 years. But you will have gotten that education. But anyway, so everybody who goes to West Point is theoretically on a scholarship. He was offered to go to West Point because he was, somebody important in college and is ROTC. He was the highest ranking ROTC guy in some state or something. Anyway, he was quite the achiever and he was at a dinner with Westmoreland and several congressional Medal of Honor winners, and somebody said that they would help him get into West Point where he'd get college education for free, and he turned it down eventually because he thought his career was not in that. But anyway, his story was absolutely true, because that's the way they presented it to me when they offered me West Point, is that you can have a free scholarship to West Point. And here's the deal. You go to West Point, you pay no tuition, you get all this education, and you come out an officer, and you have to do 6 years of active service. So it's not really free. It's kind of like public school education is free. It's not free. They just call it free. And we use that term all the time, you know, free education. No, it's not free. Somebody's paying for it. And it will be your children and grandchildren probably at the rate that they're going into debt. But anyway, the point is that there's lies out there all the time. There's misinformation out there all the time. And somebody heard that story and they thought, oh, well, that's true. It's not true. But they accepted the idea it was true. And then, you know, there's another outfit, I can't remember the name of it, but it's always publishing these false stories. And it, in real small print somewhere on the website, it says, I don't want to promote the website even if I did remember the name, but, you know, it says satire. You know, if you go to some one page, it tells you that this is a satire. These are made up stories. Constantly seeing people passing around on the internet as if they were true. They're completely made up. And they're completely fictional. But they believe they're true. And they're passing them on. Because they didn't ever read that fine print that said that it's a satire. And that's what happens when you're following the tree of knowledge as a source. And a lot more subtle things can happen. You know, the way you're brought up, the way you were taught when a child, the trauma of your own life can influence you. But to have the Holy Spirit, that's something else entirely. And the fact is we're often eating from both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. If you're going on the missions and it gives you a charge, makes you feel good, you know, that you're putting yourself in harm's way for Christ, and you get this rush, as they called it, this adrenaline rush, you are eating of the tree of knowledge. You're not following the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you that same kind of rush. You wouldn't call it a rush. It's a peace. You don't even think of bravery as bravery. You don't think of it as courage. You don't think of sacrifice as sacrifice. It's just, you are just at peace with the things. And the more people around you getting confused and angry and upset, the more peace you get. And that's going to be very important when we get to the section on how to cast out demons. Now, I sent a post off to, you know, like I said, on Facebook and on my Facebook, my personal Facebook, which has a lot of people on it, but not as much as His Holy Church. You can look up His Holy Church on Facebook, and there's a site to join, and they'll send you posts and articles and what have you. But the most important thing is that you become a part of the network. And you actually start making physical contact with other people. Somebody wrote that, you know, I sent the post on addiction. And the post on addiction was showing a little video of the fact that it gave two examples. One is many people who went to Vietnam were taking drugs when they were in Vietnam. And they worried that when these young men came home, they'd all be drug addicted. And many of them were. But many of them were not drug addicted. As soon as they came home and they were around family and friends, they never went back to the addiction that they had when they were in war. When they were in this strange environment. I mean, basically, Vietnam they'd take you, draft you, brainwash you in boot camp and AIT, and then they would put you in a plane and take you over and drop you in Vietnam, where you might have to fight for your life depending on whatever your job was, in this strange foreign land where nobody was hardly speaking English, and you were taken out of your environment. And then there were drugs available, and so a lot of guys took drugs. But when they came home, they didn't go back to those drugs. So what happened to the addiction? The addiction was gone. And so they did the same thing with rats. And this is the other part of it, is they had a rat theme park where there was lots to do and places to go and, you know, wheels to turn and food and camaraderie. Wasn't overcrowded, but there were a lot of other rats around, and life was good. And they put two water sources, one that had an addictive substance and one that had was just plain water. And they did do the same to another group of rats that were just confined in a cage with no other social stimulus that rats require. And the ones in the cage got addicted to the drug. But the ones that were interacting with other rats in a wholesome environment, they did not get addicted to the drug. For the most part, they did not get addicted. They took the regular water. They didn't like the drugged water. So, what's causing addiction? Something's missing in your life. And the drug is a substitute. Now, here comes the mental gymnastics. If you find something, are you addicted to the theme park? You know, the rat theme park? Where you don't get addicted to drugs? Because you have other stimulants, social stimulants and plenty of food and things to do and everything. So you don't get addicted to the drug because you're addicted to that. If, you know, they've had a number of movies, you know, end of the world kind of movies. And one we saw years ago, I don't even remember which one it was, but, you know, everything had fallen apart. And what the person was missing was going to the mall. They were all despondent because they couldn't go to the mall anymore. You know, there'd been a nuclear holocaust or something, and they couldn't go to the mall. So you're telling me the mall is what makes life worth living? If you go to church to get, somebody was just talking the other day, actually they sent a letter, and they're talking about when they went to a particular church, it was so uplifting. When they were at the church, it was uplifting. Why does going to church make you feel uplifted? Well, it had the right music, everybody was happy and glad-handing, so you were happy. Do you realize that you're addicted to that? Do you realize that that's an addictive environment? Your stimulation, what's making you happy, is coming from the outside. You mean, and this is where faith, find out if you have real faith and not just faith in what makes you happy. Real faith. Throw you in a prison camp. Do you get depressed, despondent? Because you don't have your church, you don't have your rat theme park. You know, that's a problem. You see, if you're eating of the tree of life, they could throw you in a dungeon and you're just as happy as you were when you were with friends and family. They can't take your contentment away from you. Your soul is not feeding on your environment. It's feeding from the tree of life. And there's actually, you know, stories of people who were in such prisons who prospered in the prisons because they were not eating of the tree of knowledge, they were eating of the tree of life. We're going to talk about how you can do that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom next time. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about demons and curses, addiction, trees of knowledge, trees of life, how to determine the difference between the two, and when you're eating of the wrong plate. If you're eating of the tree of life what have you, how do you distinguish the two from each other? And it's really the information that I'm talking about is in the Bible, and it's been there all along. It's really not, shouldn't be hard to decipher, and it isn't hard to decipher if you're eating of the tree of life. But if you're eating of the tree of knowledge, now you have to filter through all the information that has been given to you since you were a small child. You know, at Bible school, or maybe you didn't go to Bible school. This is the world, the flesh, the devil, all these other input devices. The world is huge. Everything you touch, everything you smell, everything you hear, everything you read, everything you see. It's getting into you. And now you have to decipher through that to figure out what is what. And how that works. And that's a chore. And then, what do you use to filter all that information with? It's a quandary. And of course, that's really what the Bible is talking about. They talk about in the Old Testament, I shall write my laws upon your hearts and upon your minds. And this idea of writing upon our hearts and upon our minds is absolutely essential in order to be in harmony with salvation. It's just the way the Bible is trying to guide us and lead us so that we follow in that ways of Christ and the ways of God. I've got slight distractions coming on here. There seems to be some drama and everything, so I'm trying to get that worked out. But anyway, let's go back to that tree of life and tree of knowledge. In order to harmonize with God, we must accept God's character, God's way, which Christ, early Christianity was called the way. And if you followed that certain way, it allowed the Holy Spirit to come in to you. When I first posted that video that I talked about in the last show, about, you know, how the rats didn't get addicted when they had other stimulus, community, food, activity, they didn't bother getting addiction. And yet, when the people who were in Vietnam were all taking drugs and came home and had that stimulation again from family and friends and everything, the addiction went away. They weren't addicted to drugs. Yet we know all kinds of people who have family and community around them, they get addicted to drugs. So why are they getting addicted to drugs and other people in the same community are not getting addicted to drugs? It's because they have other stimulation. Why don't these people who are addicted to drugs have other relations or other people around them? Now, that situation is as varied as people. Because maybe they don't have any people around them that are loving or caring or what have you. But I do know people that are addicted to drugs and they have decent families around them and community around them and they still keep going back to the drugs. So what's their problem? And that's a good question because they have a problem. They can't get the stimulation from their community and from their family that would substitute for the drugs. They need the drugs. The drug is, what is the drug doing? The drug is causing your body to release certain chemicals. And they're getting high, what we call high. The fact is, the interaction with other people can give you a high. Now, everybody's a little bit different. You know, I've got one son who likes to read books. He just gets lost in books, reads and reads and reads, book after book. He gets big, huge, thick books when he was a little kid, and he still is a little kid. And he reads them in a day, sometimes, maybe 2 days, for a big, thick book. He doesn't have the retention that he really should have, but he really loves to read the stories, and he follows through and reads whole books. And I don't know how many he reads every week. But he has a brother who really doesn't like to read. He's actually kind of slow at reading, and he has a little bit of trouble with wandering eye kind of thing, and so reading isn't a big thing, but doing things is a big thing with him. He loves to do things. He loves, you know, when he was a little tiny guy, you know, we were unloading groceries. I'd have to take something out of the bag. He couldn't carry a whole bag. He was just a little tiny guy, and I had to take something out of the bag and hand him. And so, because he wanted to carry something in. And occasionally I didn't have something that was super light, like a loaf of bread, so I had to give him something that was a little bit bigger and something that was kind of heavy for him. It wasn't real heavy, but he was just a little tiny guy. You know, it might be, you know, big multi-pack of toilet paper or something. He just giggled all the way in carrying that because it was difficult for him to carry, and he was getting it done. He was getting a huge adrenaline rush. Now still, you know, he's a little bit older now. He's still a little kid. But he, if you give him a list of jobs, he loves that. And he just goes and crosses them off, each one. He had a list of books that he was supposed to read. And we couldn't find one of the books online or anything. It was a series. And so he read every book in that series, but he hadn't read that one book. Because we couldn't find a copy of it. It just bothered him. It just bothered him because he couldn't cross that off the list. And there's actually, they've done studies of people who are list crosser outers. It gives them a sense of accomplishment, and drugs are released in their brain. Chemicals are released in their brain when they cross off items. When they cross off the last item on a list, they get a charge out of it. They're addicted to having to cross things off the list. And so, what I'm saying is that the people in the rat theme park are just as addicted as the heroin addict. But the heroin addict has an extra problem. I mean, he becomes obsessed with heroin. It doesn't produce anything. It costs money, and it drains his income. But he's addicted. The guy who's the socialite's got to be around people all the time. He's addicted. Everybody's addicted. You don't want to be addicted like that. You want to be addicted to the Holy Spirit. The real Holy Spirit. Now, this is the problem, is that there's artificial Holy Spirits that we create in our own mind. That's idolatry. When we create the idea of the Holy Spirit in our own minds, not the real Holy Spirit, but our image of the Holy Spirit, what we think is the Holy Spirit. We can actually give that Holy Spirit a voice. You know, we can actually hear voices that tell us to do this or tell us to do that. Or maybe it just, you know, supposedly is a compass that, you know, I'm just inclined to do this because I think the Holy Spirit is leading me to do this. Well, of course, we had popes saying that the Holy Spirit was leading them to invade the Holy Lands and kill people. And that's not the real Holy Spirit. That's a man-made, created Holy Spirit, and that's idolatry. So that, you know, all I'm doing is creating a problem for you, because I still haven't told you how to tell the difference between the real Holy Spirit and the fake Holy Spirit. How to tell the difference between which is coming from the tree of knowledge. The fake Holy Spirit is something you've created over here in the tree of knowledge. You've created the idea of the Holy Spirit. You've given it a persona, you know, like the idea of Christ. People say, I believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in is one they've created in their minds. You know, because Jesus left. You know, he's not here anymore. And he left so that we would learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. He tells us that. I must go. But I will send one, the Holy Spirit. And of course he was gone, you know, for 10 days after his resurrection, 40 days. And then he goes away. 10 days later, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to these guys. Now what are they doing to bring the Holy Spirit about? Well, they were doing what you need to do in order to cast out demons. Because during those 10 days, they were casting out their own demons. And their own demonic influences, which is all the idols that they created in their own minds about this, that, and the other thing that they believed in. That gave them adrenaline rushes. You know, because they had faith. I believe, Lord. I will stick with you no matter what. First sign of guards, they're taken off of the woods. Because it wasn't, they weren't really being guided by the Holy Spirit. They were being guided by their personal love for Jesus. Of course, they had the real Jesus standing right there. And he's not going to get sucked into this, you know, put me on a pedestal type theme that all these other preachers keep falling for. Because all you people go out to churches, you know, I gave a talk about a lot of these preachers out there making millions and millions of dollars and supposedly preaching the gospel, and they're actually leading people astray. Everybody from, including, let's say, Billy Graham, who isn't halfway bad, but I'm going to include Billy Graham because he's a distraction. But he's actually going through a lot of soul searching right now. And he needs to. But all these other guys, I won't mention all their names. I can't remember all their names. I would do an injustice because I probably wouldn't mention some of the important ones. But if they're a rich minister that everybody just falls over themselves to go and listen to, and they make millions of dollars and live in mansions and stuff, they're probably not of Christ. Because that's not the way Christ worked. And they're certainly not doing what Christ said to do. But you are the people who make them that way. You're the ones who give them power. You make them idols. And you bow down and serve them and worship them. And you do the same thing with, you know, your politicians. You know, I'm not going to vote for Ben Carson. I'm not going to vote for anyone. I'm voting for Christ. And, but, you know, Ben Carson's not a halfway bad dude. He's a pretty nice guy, I think. I think he's sincere. I think he's honest. I think, you know, guys like Ron Paul was a pretty good guy. But it's an arena that is fraught with problems. Even Ron Paul admits that. He says, I can't solve all these problems. And, you know, if he made the office strong enough to fix everything, the next guy would use it for tyranny. So, you know, there is no solution in politics. So I'm totally apolitical. I'm pro-people, but apolitical. But I'm pro-people who want to start making choices guided by the Holy Spirit rather than the tree of knowledge. Politics is just bathing in the tree of knowledge. And not very good knowledge. So, you need to take another look at yourself and what you're actually listening to. Are you really listening to the Holy Spirit or not? Well, I've been working on a couple of pages. It's got a lot more work. I've got a page on curses. I got a page on demons and devils. And there are some people who think there are no demons. And they've got a big surprise for themselves. And devils, as far as devils, it depends on what word we're translating here into demons and devils. But there is a spiritual power, a spiritual realm, holding the identity of entities that can reach over into this realm and influence people here. And it would like dominion in this realm. But that dominion was given to man. But men have been relinquishing that dominion to other men on a regular basis. And so, you know, we write a lot about government, but of course most of the Bible is about governments, kingdoms. You know, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, the kings and princes of the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And I don't want to do away with all those benefactors who exercise authority one way, you know, one over the other. I want to do away with your addiction to those men and their benefits. Because their benefits come to you by taking away from your neighbor, redistribution of wealth. That is not God's way. You are not harmonizing with God when you do that. So people are going all the way over to Africa and Iraq and putting themselves in dangerous places because it gives them a sense of sacrifice and gives them an adrenaline rush. But are they really following the Holy Spirit? Are they really following the ways of God? Because back home, everybody, almost everybody in the United States, covets their neighbor's goods through the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. Which is totally anti-Christ. Totally anti-John the Baptist, who said, you know, if you have a need, it should be fulfilled by somebody who wants to give you charity. Governments aren't involved in charity. They're involved in redistribution of wealth. They take from this group and give to that group. Now, I actually misstated something. I said governments are not involved with charity. But there is a government that is involved in charity. That's right, a government. It's a different form of government. If you look up the definition of the church in Black's Law Dictionary, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, just all the way back at least to Black's third, probably Black's first even, the church is defined as one form of government. So the church is a government. It's a government of the people who are listening to the Holy Spirit. For the people who are listening to the Holy Spirit or might repent and listen to the Holy Spirit. And it's by the people who are walking daily with the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of government that the church is. It provides all the social welfare of the people, for the people, and by the people who are Christians, followers of Christ. Yeah, a Christian is a follower of Christ. In order to be a follower of Christ, you have to take care of all the needy of your society, that might be within a country, by faith, hope, and charity. Alone. Unspotted by the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. In other words, you don't take any of those benefits whatsoever. So what in the hell are you going to other countries for to save them and abandoning your own country that is wallowing in iniquity, coveting each other's goods, taking from their neighbor so that they can have free education, which is not free, so that they can have free health care, which is not free, so that they can have all these wonderful benefits of a not really free country? Because you're going to go over there and you're going to save them? Chances are there's less welfare in the countries you're going to. Yeah, they have a greater need. I'm sure they do. But if you don't understand the problem back here, in America or Australia. And now you're seeing you're going to be turning into a third world nation pretty soon. But if you don't understand what the straight way is, and you're not working for that in your own home country, what are you doing in other countries? Are you actually following the Holy Spirit? Now, we're complex creatures, and yet there might be elements of the Holy Spirit that drew you out there. But you have to guard against the adrenaline rush of being the missionary in a foreign land. I started my journey as a teenager, 13 years old, going to study to be a missionary with those same images of bringing Christ to a foreign land. But I was thinking as a child. Now, I was thinking in that direction, being that missionary, that voice of Christ. Because deep down, spiritually, that was the message it was trying to come out. But I did not yet know the wholeness of the gospel. Now I'm telling you the wholeness of the gospel. If the daily ministration of your society, and your society is those people that you're connected with in your community, in a real and whole way, society is different than just, you know, neighborhood. If you're connected with this group and you're not, and this group is not providing all the social welfare through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, you've got work to do right here. How can we take the message, the straight way of the gospel, to a foreign land if we're not doing it in this land? If we have not put our own house in order, what are we taking to the other lands? To the other peoples? Can we bring them the truth in soiled garments? Let's get our own house in order. So every congregation should be contributing on a regular basis so that we can start going out and finding people, you know, I said, of the people, for the people, and by the people, of the people who care about their neighbors as much as themselves, for the people who will or are likely to repent and care about their neighbors as much as themselves, and by the people who actually are physically doing the job, the Levites of the church, the ministers of the church. That's a huge undertaking. That's why I say America, and I can include Australia and England and a lot of these other countries, Canada. If we don't have our house in order, how will we help others? This is why America is really not the blessing that it used to be. Because we used to do that. All social welfare was taken care of by charity in America. It was that way in Australia. And I even did a program years ago on showing you the statistical changes when the government got into the social welfare business. It didn't get in there with both feet, but it started taking some of the burden of social welfare off of the churches and charitable institutions. And that influence grew and grew and grew until finally in the 60s they had the bulk share of the charitable provisions available for people in need. And then they removed the moral criteria. The thing that we have to do, and this is why we created the network, is to start forming those congregations, and they actually start really getting active in the process of caring about one another as much as they care about themselves. Because unless you're doing that, you're not harmonizing with God. And I don't care how much music you make in your churches, you're not going to be harmonizing with God. And if you're not harmonizing with God, then you're not going to be able to have the armor of God facing the demons of the world. and dealing with those demons of the world. That that we have to contend with. Now, there are the demons of the world being the constitutional orders and systems of government that we create for ourselves, that we give power to, and the nature of the power. Did you give power to your government to take away from you so that to provide for the needy? Then you've given up a right and responsibility that you have of taking care of the needy. Now, you may have done that with the hope that they would take care of you. And you said, let's all have one purse, but that runs to do evil, and that's what the Bible tells us. And preachers who don't understand that, they're not really preaching the gospel, because that's what Christ was saying, that's what John the Baptist was saying. That you were to take care of one another through the perfect law of liberty, giving everybody the right to choose to when I'm going to share my extra coat with you and when I'm not. I should have that right to choose. And not you. I shouldn't give that right to somebody else, because that's what God gave us to begin with, the right to choose. And we should be acting according to that right to choose. And we're not. We're not acting according to that right to choose, because we don't have to. We don't have to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. We don't have to provide for the needy of society. We don't have to help them learn how to do this. But that leaves us kind of empty, so that all of a sudden we think, hey, I'll go on the missions. I'll get a charge out of that. Mission begins here at home. We'll be right back. Thank you.